by the way, the other churches, the other pastors and elders around North, South Dakota, I begged them not to send me. The conversation that we're going to be having has quite a bit of relevance in where we're going to be talking about. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 23 today. There are Bibles in the back if you can read them, or you can tap your way or whatever. We'll read this in a minute, but the conversation, they're over 20 different letters to this meeting of National Meeting of Pastors, that ask us to talk about where our denomination will stand on human sexuality. There's all sort, you know, I mean, if you've turned on the news in the past 5 years, you know this is a conversation in our culture, and there's a lot, and frankly, I just don't want to talk about it, right? I don't think any of us do, but there's a lot on the table, and it who knows what'll happen. There's a lot of talk about just creating two denominations and whatever needs to happen. I'm okay with. I just want it to be over with. That's kind of where I am. But what he talks about here in some ways gets to the heart of that. Remember, he's talking all through the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians about how do we live with each other, right? How is it that you guys in the church are able to get along? And here he's going to be tackling that problem by kind of reminding them of who they are and who they belong to. What is the foundation of their existence? I mean, think about it. Why are you here in the first place? I don't mean here. I mean, why are we here, right? Like, the big questions. What's the meaning of all of this? Why do we live and breathe? What's the purpose of life? Who are you and who do you belong to? Now, don't think about that question. And when you think about it, don't answer based on what you know is the right answer, right? Answer based on how you spent your time, your money, your energy in the previous week, right? Because that's the real rub, I think, for a lot of us, for all of us probably, is we know the right answer, but when we look at how we've budgeted all the resources that we have, the fact is, many of us, if we look really carefully, probably live for comfort, security, pleasure. We live, our priorities are ordered as if we are our own, as if we belong to ourselves. And I know that's challenging for many of us that live and breathe the American culture. But I think it's important that we wrestle with it. Do you belong to yourself? Do you live for yourself, or do you live for another? In this text, Paul is trying to get his readers, the Corinthians, out of their own way. That's so important that we understand that. That they are just like us, living for themselves, and as a consequence of living for themselves, they're hurting themselves, they're hurting community, they're hurting the church. And by getting us out of our own way, we actually create community and greater personal growth. And that's where he's going. So let's look at this and we'll kind of sort it out a little bit. Verse 5, chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? And remember, these are the guys, he's talked about this a little bit for a few chapters, right? Because there's groups within the church that are like, oh, no, I follow this guy, I follow that, you know, and it's all about, well, they're fighting over which of these is more important. And he's, oh, who's Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest or be revealed, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. So let no one boast in men like you're doing. For all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let me pray. Lord, would you help us to have the Spirit among us that you would want us to have, and help us know from your word in our heads and in our hearts what that might be. Amen. All right. There's a few different ideas here that Paul is discussing, but they're all sort of circle around this important idea that there is something more important than us. I'll say it again. There is something greater than me or you or you or you. There's something more important than us individually. Now, I know, when I think about that, I think I've been saying that a lot lately. I think Paul's been trying to get us to hear that a lot lately. And I thought, gosh, am I just being repetitive? But then I think, I don't think that's hurting us. I don't think it hurts us to hear that all the time, that there's something more important. One of the things that he talks about here, and he says, you are the temple of God. Verse 16, know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, think about this. Get to my point here in a minute, but I want to be careful not to take something away from us that I think is important, and that is, you know, we're made in the image of God. When we come in Christ, right? Something happens, an important transformation, a change takes place in the individual. When we talk about this verse and those like it, there are two different errors that we are prone to make. One, I think, is that we undervalue community. This is common. We and especially, I think, in our culture, right? This is a mistake that we make. We read this verse and we say, oh, I'm the temple of God. You can't tell me anything. You can't correct me. Look, I have the Spirit of God living in me. Right? It says right there, temple of God. Right here, baby. How dare you? Right? And this is common. And it goes with the flow of the dominant strain in our culture, which is individualism. Right? The right of the individual to do whatever, no one can tell you what to do. And we Christians only go further because we individually have the Spirit of God living in us. So that's one error, right? Overvalue the individual and undervalue community. The other, sort of with anything, we can err to two sides. And the other error to this is that we overvalue community and undervalue the individual. And I don't think we're really in any danger of that anytime soon in our culture. There are cultures in the world where this is real, where the individual person doesn't matter at all. And I point it out because in our effort to kind of pull away from American individualism, I want to be careful not to lose the significance of the individual. Because this is Paul's point. The temple of God is a community of people called the church. That is the temple. Let me translate the verse again. You guys will let me, and I know my southern family will love this, because there is no other word that works as well as y'all. But this is verse 16, translated from the Greek. Do y'all not know that y'all are God's temple? You hear that? Plural singular. Y'all are one. There's, go on, the Spirit of God dwells among y'all. That's the translation. See, it is not biblical to say that there are many temples of God sitting in here right now. That's not the case. That's not what it says. We together, when we gather, when we worship together, the Spirit dwells among us here. We are the temple. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them. Right? Now, does that mean that when you're alone at home, Jesus doesn't hear your prayers? No. But it does mean that there's something significantly different about the way the Spirit is present among us when we are together than there is when we are alone. This is why I think we mess up, and I know this might step on toes, and I'm sorry, but I got to say it. I think we mess up when we say, I don't need to go to church to worship. I can just worship at home, you know, and you might be watching and saying that, but you can worship God without people, but the kind of worship that God calls us to is a corporate, is together, is to meet together. We need each other. Jesus didn't come to rescue individual believers. He came to rescue his people, the church, of which individually we are all a part. I think when we have this biblical perspective, it helps us, because we will fight, we will argue. I say that when people join the church all the time, I'm like, I'm gonna hurt you, you know. We're gonna do that. But when we understand that we need each other, it helps us through those times. It helps, reminds us that I even need you when I'm mad at you to help me to be what God is calling me to be, part of the community. If you're not engaged in community, right, you're not just hurting yourself. You're actually hurting all of us. Like if you don't come, or if you like come and boom, boom, in and out as quick as you can and never engage with God's people apart from, you know, the moments that you're sitting in the chairs, right, you're holding back a brick that God is calling you to put in the temple that he's building. As Paul says, together, individually, we are individual bricks forming a temple, a building on what? One foundation. And what might that what might the foundation that joins us all together be? What do you think? Political cohesion? Probably not. Language? A common language. You know, our church centuries ago fought over whether they'd speak English or Dutch. True story. Not this particular body, but the one that we're engaged in. Ethnicity, a common ethnic background. We all look a little bit alike. No. Surely in our fractured world we can find something better, right? What about baptism? The elders were talking a couple of weeks ago about the theological implications of baptism. Who do you baptize? When do you baptize them? Can you baptize someone twice, right? And these are, I think, important questions, and some of them have important answers. Some have maybe less important answers. And how do we understand that? Surely something like baptism or some common element, that'd be part of the foundation structure of what we build this on, right? Wrong. It's like the old song says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Period. So Paul says, verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Period. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Now, Paul talks about how what we put on that foundation will bear up, how it will survive. And here I think it's important that we understand just basic building ideas. I'm no contractor, right? But I think I can get through this bit a little bit. The foundation is the bottom, the solid part. That's what everything goes on top of, right? Now, you might notice, if you walk out these doors, there's a little area in a corner where the bricks are crumbling a little bit. Now, don't worry. The foundation is solid. It's secure. The building's not going to collapse or anything, but there is a place where the bricks are cracking and the mortar's starting to crumble, and it's not really staying together well. And so I think about this, right? Now, here I am, willing, if I must, to break fellowship with other believers who say that they believe the same foundation I believe, right? We say that. How do I justify, how, for that matter, how do we justify, how do I hold a pretty tight affinity toward a church that's 500 years old. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That means my church split from another church at least 500 years ago. By the way, it split before that as well. From another church. And so, how do we manage? How do we justify? How do we do that if we're built on one foundation? How do we separate and how do we justify this? So this is hard. This is hard. And we need to be honest about a few things. One is the world is a nasty place. The world is bent and broken and disordered. The second thing is, so am I. I am messed up as well. Every church on the planet has nothing in it. Nothing in it. By the way, if we understand the church rightly, these lights are not in the church. They're in the building that the church owns. Okay, we're the church. The only thing in any church on the planet is broken, messed up people. Messed up people, messed up pastors. That's it. Being fixed on the way, right? Yes, absolutely. I don't want to neglect that, but that's it. That's what churches are made up of, is messed up, broken people. And so when we lay bricks on the foundation, we must. Nothing is, we absolutely must make sure that they are lined up with the foundation. See, if you lay a brick off center, just a little bit, right? That brick will probably be okay. Then you build another one and another one. Before you know it, the whole building's beginning to crumble because it's not lined up with the foundation. And it's important that we understand that every single one of us sometimes become off center a little bit. Every one of us is a brick that can poke out, can stick out. This is why we need each other. I need you to say to me, Jared, you are veering away from the gospel here. Line up, right? Because as much as I hate to admit it, and I really do, my family can tell you, I'm not perfect. And we need one another to call us back. You know, if I refuse to listen and the whole church lines up against me and starts pointing fingers at me and I stand there and I go, no, I am the only one that's right about this. You are all wrong. Then I am the brick that is off center and in danger. And Paul says when that happens, everything built on that will be destroyed. He will be rescued, but his work will be destroyed. That means if I build on that wall, I might be okay. That's what he says. He will be, I might, but everything else, all my work, everything I've done is in danger of collapsing. This is why the church together, which has confessed the Apostles' Creed for centuries, has held against certain things, right? We don't believe in three gods. We may not be able to articulate what that means, but we don't believe in a Trinity. We've managed somehow to come with a way to articulate that Jesus is both God and man, right? There are certain things the resurrection from the dead is not a metaphor. That's why we put Pontius Pilate in there to root this in time and history. It's a reality. This happened, right? there's certain things that the church together has said, this is how far the boundary walls can extend, but no further. Now, there's plenty of room within that for different things, right? We've got every temple needs a foyer and a hallway and a bathroom and a living room, a library, right? We got these different things. And I think there are different churches within the traditional, we in Bismarck, in any context, there are different churches that fit different purposes. And even individuals in those churches that fit those purposes, and they all live within the boundary walls, and that's good and that's fine, and God designed it that way. But there are also outbuildings. If you go to a very old part of the world, probably in Europe, you will find places where there are outbuildings that have slipped off of old foundations and become their own structures. There are things in our world today that long ago slipped off the foundation of Jesus Christ and became something different. And so it's important that we ask, what is the foundation that I am building on, that we are on? Is my foundation Jesus Christ alone, verse 11, or am I part of another building entirely? See, it is possible, in fact, it happens, that good and noble gospel values become new foundations. Tolerance for people different from ourselves. Don't have that, we need to talk. That is a good thing. Pro-life cause, social justice for outcasts and refugees, nonprofit work, and all sorts of important areas that a community desperately needs and the church needs to be involved in. Political engagement, telling the truth even when it's not received well. I think all of these things are important gospel values that I have seen or been guilty of forming into a new foundation. They're all important. They're all good. They're all things we should do. They can never be a foundation. The foundation must be Jesus Christ alone, and we must together listen to the church when we say, where are those foundation walls? Where are the limits? So as we do this, Paul circles back to the same thing that he has said so many times already. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise, let him become a fool. Paul says, the moment you think you've got it figured out, run. Don't walk, run back to the gospel. Even in any of these good areas, or others, I don't want to leave anybody out. We have good areas that we care about and are committed to, and in any of these areas, we are in danger of feeling like we've got it all figured out, being pretty sure of ourselves. And I can tell you right now, when I go off to the national meeting next week, I feel pretty sure of myself. God help me. The foundation, staying on the foundation, requires me to come on my knees in humility and confession and dependence on Christ. My first and greatest concern, not be another brick, but my own brick. How am I lining up? That has to be what's first if we're going to stay on that foundation. Paul says in the end of this that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are His. I am not my own. I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I think that means, I read somewhere this week, I can't remember where, wish I could find it because I want to read the book this came out of, but I read somewhere this quote, Jesus did not come to make us Christians. He came to make us fully human. Paul, who wrote this letter, wrote in another place that he compares two men. The first man, he says, Adam, all died. Everyone, we all lose ourselves. We become separated from God, from one another. We don't live the way we were made to live, and we've forgotten how. We've forgotten who we are because we no longer order our lives the way we were made to, because we keep trying to take a hold, right? I am my own. That's in Adam. And then Paul says, in Christ, in another man came, and in that man all live again. As if somehow in him we live, we're restored, we're able to relate, we're able to be what we were made to be, which in part means not our own. Adam, before the fall, knew. He knew he was not his. The world was not his oyster to go and do whatever he wanted. He was given lots of room. But he was told, you belong to me. And he was okay with that. And in the fall and ever since, we've tried to take that back. And in Christ, we become who we were made to be. We belong to the one who rescued us, the one who is restoring us. But we must, in order to be that, in order to be what we were made to be, we must build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this requires deep humility in admitting that we may stick out. And really importantly, it requires that we depend on one another to tell us when we're sticking out. And we listen and we walk together in humility to be the temple that God is building. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help each of us to come to you humbly and in awareness of our need for you. Would you be with us as we seek to be faithful, to honor you, and to live as fully restored human creatures? Make us what you wanted us to be the first time around, and make us willing to listen and learn as we go. It's in your name. Amen.